Well, I desire your prayers this morning. I have a little thought here that the Lord inspired me with some time ago. I actually preached it in Alabama a while back, but I've been looking at it again recently and feel like the Lord's been talking to me some about it. I want to go to Ephesians 2. Look at a few verses there, starting in the 8th verse. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So what this scripture means is that we didn't have any good works or anything that would give us a pass to heaven. We're not saved because of our own merit. We're not saved because we had something to bring to the table that God said, "Oh, well, you deserve to be saved, so I'm going to save you." He didn't do that. He saved us with His blood that He shed as the great atonement for us. And it wasn't because of anything that we did. It was because of His grace and His love and His mercy. But when we were saved, the scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So when we become a new creature, we are created with the expectation that our lives will reflect the inward change. We were created in such a way that our lives would glorify God. It says that we weren't saved of works, but we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So this is what I want to examine this morning, what the Lord has for us to do, what we should do in our lives after we become a Christian, what we should strive to do, what we should study to do, what we should be ready to do. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. And 15. We'll get a couple verses here. Or just one. "And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." Now I want to go to John 15. And verse 8. "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." So, every one of us, the Lord wants us to bring forth fruit, because when we do that, it glorifies Him. Have you ever wondered why God doesn't just have His agents or His angels to come into the world and do His good works for Him? If there were, I don't know, angel, just imagine with me for a moment if we had angel stations or places where God had like a headquarters, and out of that would come people that would teach people the right way to live. Angels would preach to the people. Angels would minister and help the minister to and help the people. Angels would come and deliver, and they'd be right here on the earth doing God's bidding. Well, sometimes God uses His heavenly messengers to do things. We hear of supernatural things that happen. We have guardian angels. We have times where things were going to be very bad, but God delivered us. Those are all supernatural events. But God created, God said, "Ye are the light of the world, and ye are the salt of the earth." We are created to be God's messengers to be God's ministers. A minister doesn't just mean someone who stands behind a pulpit and preaches. Every one of us were created with a job to do, no matter how young or how old we are, no matter what our social, financial status is, no matter what color we are, what race we are, God created us with a purpose. Every one of us in here has a purpose. Every one of us have work that the Lord wants us to do, and every one of us are created by God unto good works in which we should walk. We don't know what all God has planned for us to do we? And how are we going to find out? You know, we are this chapel, this place where God meets with us. It's here. This is one of the places that we get instruction and we get God's will to go and do. We have a sign there up over the door. As we walk out, it says, "Go ye into all the world." And that's our job. We are the messengers of Jesus' gospel. We are the doers of His bidding. We are the ones that does His work for Him. And so what work does the Lord want us to do? Are we doing everything that we're supposed to do? Are we prepared to be able to do what we are supposed to do? Let's go to 2 Timothy 2 and 15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Now I want to go to Titus 3 and the first verse. Titus was a young pastor whom Paul set up or put in charge of the church there at the small island of Crete. And so he wrote him a letter, and he's instructing them how to teach the people. And in the third chapter, in the first verse, it says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." The verse that we just read in 2 Timothy says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And then in the next verse it says, "Shun profane and vain babblings." And down in the 21st verse says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these," that's talking about those things that are increasing unto more ungodliness, profane and vain babblings, filthy communication out of your mouth, things that increase unto more ungodliness, things that tend to draw us away from being able to accomplish the work that the Lord wanted us to do. To be ready to every good work. What does that mean? It means to be available, to have nothing standing in our way. God has something that He wants every one of us to do. But there are many times where in our lives we tend to fall short of that because we are not prepared. We're not available. We're not at the right place where God wants us to do. He sends things into our lives to prepare us. And we would do well to take those things and say, "All right, what am I supposed to learn here?" Because those things are what God gives us in His mercy and in His love to prepare us for the real works that He has for us to do. He'll use one work to prepare us for another work. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3 now and verse 16. "All All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we have in the Bible, we have verses that are meant to correct, to inspire. We have what is in the Bible is there for every situation. And we would do well to study God's Word and to find out what He says and to find out what things mean. And we need to find out what His expectation is for us in life so we will know what He wants us to do. Every one of us will have a job, and God wants us to, every one of us, to be ready for work that He wants us to do. It's not necessarily going to be what we're naturally good at or what we think we should do. I think about Caleb and Joshua, two men in the Old Testament. They were both... They were good men, and they were the only two. Remember when the spies went out to spy out the land of Canaan, and they all came back? There were 12 of them. They went to spy out the land of Canaan. There were 12 of them, and they came and they told of the bounty that was in the land of Canaan. They had brought a bunch of grapes that was so big that it took two men carrying them between them on a pole. And they said, "This is a sample of what's over there, but we can't take the land because of the giants that are over there." I don't know what they thought when they said that. But they said that right in the face of all the people that remembered. But they all forgot, didn't they? Almost all of them. What God had done. The Red Sea, brought them through the Red Sea, with a wall of water on either side. Cut down a tree and threw it in the water that was bitter so that they could drink. Smote the rock and got water out of it when they were in the middle of the desert and no water anywhere. All those things that the Lord did for them. The quail and the things that the Lord brought to them that they could eat. The manna that they had. You know, all those things God did for them, and yet they forgot. But Caleb and Joshua said, "We're well able." And the reason they said that was because they knew the power that was with them. They knew what God could do. But Caleb and Joshua lived very different lives after that. Caleb was a very valiant man. And the Scripture talks about him, and it says that he's got another spirit in him, and I'm going to let him go into the land of Canaan. And it looked like he... It looked, if you read through the Scriptures, the Bible mentions Caleb quite a bit more than it mentions Joshua. But when it came time, when Moses was dead, Joshua was the one who led the people. And Caleb had another job. It was something that he probably never expected. Caleb was instrumental in clearing out a big part of the land of Canaan. He took a mountain that was inhabited with giants. His descendants settled there, and some of them became very wealthy, very prosperous people. You can see the influence of Caleb down through the years, but it's not what you would have expected. And God has something for every one of us to do that we can't just decide, you know what, I'm good at this, and so this is what I'm going to do. The Lord has works for us. He doesn't need what we have to offer. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our talents necessarily. What I mean is that what we have is not indispensable. It's not something that we think, well, I've got this and it's valuable, so I know the Lord's going to use this. Or I know I'm going to do this for the Lord because the Lord gave me this. And we can get all proud about what we're naturally good at, and we can get all proud about our standing in life. God doesn't need those things. And He doesn't need us to have those things before He can use us. He can take the little that we have, whatever we have. Think of the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, the boy that brought those to Jesus. You know, he brought those in faith that God could use it. And did the Lord use it? Think about that. What do you think that little boy thought? That was something that stuck with him the rest of his life. I wish I knew the history and what happened to him after that. I wouldn't be surprised if he became one of the great Christians, one of the prophets or pastors or whatever. I don't know, but there's no limit to what God can do with a willing heart. I heard somebody tell me one time that said, if I could win the lottery, I'd give the church $1 million. And I thought, you know, God doesn't want us to wait until we have a vast abundance so we can give Him a little chunk of it that's a lot. Because the thing is, the Lord wants what we have right now. He wants sacrifices from our heart. He wants us to give what we've got. He wants us to cheerfully give what we have right now. He doesn't want us to wait until it really doesn't cost us anything to give. He wants us to give now. He wants us to offer what we have, and He's not a cruel God. He's not somebody that says, ha-ha, you said that I could have that, I'm going to take it, you're not going to get anything. We don't know what the Lord will do for us. There is a scripture that says, He that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord, and the Lord will surely repay. I don't think I quoted that just right, but I read it just yesterday or the day before. He that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord, and the Lord will repay. It might not be in money, but I want to tell you, if we will live our lives in that way, where we give what we have right now, the Lord will bless us. And it'll be a lot better than if we just live a selfish, miserable, grasping existence. And we try to hold on to everything that we can because we're afraid that we won't be able to survive. It doesn't work that way. The Lord will bless what we do for others. I want to talk about something else here. The Lord wants us to do work for Him, but He wants us to be available. And this availability or being ready is what my burden is this morning. I had a dream a while back that really stuck with me. And in my dream, I was at the airport. And I was going out of the country to help some people. I was going to make an international flight. And right before I made this flight, I realized that I wasn't ready. I hadn't checked my luggage. It was still just sitting around. And it wasn't all grouped together. And it was scattered. And I looked. And as I surveyed the situation, I realized that there was no way that I could go and help these people because all my luggage was scattered around. I wouldn't have time to make my plane. I was going to miss the flight. And so I woke up, and a couple weeks later, my cousin called me. And he said, hey, I had this dream, and I want you to listen to it and see what you think about it. And he told me, and it was the same dream, exactly the same dream. He said, I dreamed I was going out of the country, and I realized right before I went that all my stuff was in a big mess, and I couldn't go. And I said, you know what? I know what this dream means. We can't help other people. The Lord has placed situations in our life, and we're going to have situations in our life where we are the ones that are supposed, that God is going to want to use to minister to others, to help them in hard places. But if our own stuff is in a mess, if our own lives are in a shambles, if we have problems inside that we just haven't taken care of, and our own stuff is all in a wreck, we're not going to be able to do what the Lord calls us to do. We're not going to be able to do what the Lord would call us to do, I mean, to say. You know, if our own stuff is in a mess, we're not going to be able to do that. The scripture talks about being prepared unto every good work. That means that we're not going to have anything in our lives that's just festering and that hinders us from doing what the Lord wants us to do. I know I've seen a lot of times people that want to work for the Lord and they want to do great things for the Lord and they want to help. But sometimes I've observed people that are trying to minister for Him. Maybe listening to a minister or something, and I'm talking about generally out in the world, but I have heard ministers that were trying to get the word of God across, and it was what they were saying was good, but their voice and their mannerism and everything was so full of themselves and so full of pride that it was all that you could see, and it was something that was a stink, and it just came with whatever they did, and it tainted everything they did. You know, the Lord wants us to, the Lord, this is what we talked about a few weeks ago. We talked about the light that Jesus came to bring. Jesus came and He shone light on our pathway. He lit up our world, our spiritual world, and He makes manifest that light. It makes manifest the things that are not like God. But at the same time, He came to bring grace, to lift us above those things that would hinder us from doing His work. Jesus is the light. And so the point is for us to not have things that cause us to miss those opportunities. Sometimes we have opportunities and it's not just something that's open-ended thing. We have a window of time. We have a window of time with these things sometimes. And we have a time that the Lord gives us that we can do good. And then after a while, that window is closed. And we don't have the opportunity. I want to read a scripture in 1 Kings 20 and 13. We'll start with the third, and we're going to read quite a bit here. But this is a very remarkable story in the Old Testament. The Syrians had come up against Israel. And King Ahab was a king that the Lord wanted. The Lord wanted to speak to him. The Lord wanted to use him. But King Ahab was a very weak king. And he had times where he really tried to serve the Lord. But he was of a very weak character. And he had a wife that was of a very strong character, and she was a very wicked influence in his life. So in the 13th verse, the Syrians had come up against Israel. Behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thy hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord." And Ahab said, "By whom?" And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, even by the young men of the princes of the provinces." Then he said, "Who shall order the battle?" And he answered, "Thou." So down in the 21st verse, it says, "And the king of Israel went out and smote the horses and chariots and slew the Syrians with a great slaughter. And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, 'Go, strengthen thyself and mark and see what thou doest. For at the return of the year, the king of Syria will come up against thee.'" So the king, he gave the king a heads up of what's going to happen. He said, "You watch what you do." Now, what do you suppose that means? That means the king of Syria is going to come again. And you want the Lord to help you because without His help, you're not going to be able to overcome Him. So you need to be in a place where you know what the Lord's will is. You need to be in a place where you need to be able to defeat this. You need to watch what you do in that you need. Don't be wicked. Be in a place where you can listen to the Lord, where the Lord can give His will to you. And he didn't do that. It came to pass in the 26th verse, at the return of the year, that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. The 28th verse, "And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel, and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thy hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So the Syrians made a boast, and the Lord, part of the reason that Ahab and the Israelites won the battle here is because he was confounding the boast of the Syrians. It's a good thing for Ahab that they did that. I don't know what would have happened without that, but listen to what happened. Ahab, they pitched one over against the other 7 days, and it was that in the seventh day the battle was joined, and the children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in one day. But the rest fled to Aphek into the city, and their wall fell upon 27,000 of the men that were left. So that was a judgment of the Lord directly right there. And, of course, the Lord helped them to get this great slaughter against them. Ben-Hadad fled and came into the city into an inner chamber. And his servants said unto him, Behold, now we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Let us, I pray thee, put sackcloth on our loins and ropes upon our heads and go out to the king of Israel. Peradventure he will save thy life. So they girded sackcloth on their loins and put ropes on their heads and came to the king of Israel and said, Thy servant Ben-Hadad saith, I pray thee, let me live. So they came to Ahab and they're begging for mercy. And he said, Is he yet alive? He is my brother. And now the men did diligently observe whether anything would come from him and did hastily catch it. And they said, Thy brother Ben-Hadad. So their hopes went up here. And he said, Go ye, bring him. Then Ben-Hadad came forth to him, and he caused him to come up into the chariot. And Ben-Hadad said unto him, The cities which my father took from thy father I will restore. This is after he won the battle, okay? He didn't have to make any kind of a bargain like this. And thou shalt make streets for thee in Damascus, as my father made in Samaria. Then said Ahab, I will send thee away with this covenant. So Ben-Hadad was the one that lost the battle. And Ahab didn't have to do anything that this guy said. But listen to what happened. He made a covenant with him and sent him away. Now in the 38th verse. So there was a prophet, and another prophet here, and told another man to smite him so it would hurt him. And anyway, the point was for him to look injured. So he waited for the king by the way and disguised himself with ashes on his face. And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king. And he said, Thy servant went out into the midst of the battle. And behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, Keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, So shall thy judgment be. Thyself hast decided it. So the king basically said, Well, you said yourself that you wasted your time. You weren't looking out for him. You weren't doing what you ought to have done. And so he was gone. Your life's going to go for his life. That's the rule. Then he hasted and took the ashes away from his face, and the king of Israel discerned him that he was of the prophets. And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy life for his people. 3 years after that, Ahab was killed by the Syrians. Now, the Lord had a job for Ahab, did he not? The Lord had a mission for him. Ben-Hadad and the Syrians were a very wicked people. And the Lord had appointed, in this verse it says, a man that I appointed to utter destruction. He had a judgment against him from the Lord. And who was the minister or the executor of that judgment? It was King Ahab. But Ahab missed his opportunity because he wasn't in the place where he was ready to hear the word from the Lord to know what he was supposed to do. And so because of that, his life was given in place of Ben-Hadad's life, because he deserved to die because he did not do the job that the Lord called him to do. Did he know that the Lord wanted him to kill King Ben-Hadad? No, he didn't. So was it fair that the Lord said, you're going to lose your life because you should have killed? I wanted Ben-Hadad to die and you didn't kill him. He had never told King Ahab. It's because Ahab missed his opportunity to hear from the Lord. The prophet said, you need to mark and see what you're going to do. We're going to have this battle all over again at the return of the year. So you need to be prepared. You need to get your life in order so that you can do what you're supposed to do. And he didn't do it, and so he missed his opportunity. What a price to pay for not being ready for the work that the Lord called him to do. Did you know that we have in our lives, we have windows of opportunity where we can help other people, where we can be one of the main factors in which direction they go? Whether it's our children, our neighbors, or whatever it is, we have opportunities and we have windows, and those windows can close. And sometimes we can say, well, the Lord never showed me anything. I would have done this, but the Lord never called me to do this. My question this morning is, were we in the place? Are we in the place where if the Lord wants us to do a work for Him, are we ready? Are we available? Or is there something that hinders the communication from the Lord or hinders us from being ready? You know, a while back, the Lord dealt with me and I felt like the Lord told me, don't get all wrapped up in business where you're not available to do what I want you to do. Because sometimes this is just, you know, I'm not preaching against going and getting a loan or anything. I have one. But I'm not saying, it's just sometimes we will get so wrapped up in trying to make our life as comfortable as possible, and we'll go tie ourselves down with a loan that we can hardly pay. And so then now we're working and we're working and we're working, trying to make that payment. We're trying to make our car payment. You get the idea here. It's something, it's all tied down where we're not, where God might have something for us to do, but we can't do it because we're all tied down trying to make ourselves comfortable or trying to get all our ducks in a row so we're set up for later. You know, the Lord wants us to trust Him. I'm not saying it's wrong to do those, to do some of those things, but we need to make sure that we're prepared unto every good work. That means that we're ready, we're available, we are there for the Lord. I remember when I was a boy and I started to go help my dad in the shop, and he would say, now, I don't have a job for you at this moment, but I want you to be here so that whenever I am ready for you, that you're right there. And if I went over to the other end of the shop, or I went outside and I was digging in the dirt or whatever, and dad would say, well, I'm ready. Well, if I came in and my hands were all muddy, I can't handle any cabinets that way. I can't do any sanding that way. If I'm outside, I'm not there when he calls for me. And so the point was, I wasn't very skilled back then, and so I couldn't just help him with whatever, but I was there, and he wanted me to be right there because whenever he needed me, that's the time for me to work. No matter how small it was, I had to be ready and available. And that's my burden this morning, that we won't have anything that hinders us from doing what the Lord wants us to do. Is there anything in our life that we are doing that we think, you know what? Well, okay, you know, I don't think that's that big a deal. I know it's probably, I probably shouldn't do this. I know church teaches against this, and we believe, and I know it's probably not the best thing, but I'm just going to let this slide for right now. I'm going to focus on this over here. It might be that the Lord wants us to give Him our heart and to say, Lord, I'm going to do everything I can do. I don't know what all you want me to do, but I'm going to do what I know to do so that you can give, so that I don't have anything in the way of a job that you want, whether it's a little job or a big one. We might not have a big job. It might be a little one. It might be a big one. It might be a continual job. It might be an intermittent one. It might be that the Lord just uses us for this here and this here occasionally. I don't know. I don't know what all the Lord has. That's between Him and each one of us. I want to... A while back, it's been a long time ago, the Lord dealt with me about something. I was looking to buy a truck. And found a truck that was really good deal. Very good deal. It's exactly what I wanted. The perfect thing. And so I got all ready to buy it. And the day that I decided to commit to buy the truck, I was going to call the guy and say, yeah, I mean, it was out of state. And so that morning, I had some money that I had set aside. I had a little bit of money in the bank, and I had some other money that I'd set aside. The money in the bank wasn't enough to buy the truck. But I had some money that I had set aside for that I said, all right, I'm going to give this to the Lord. I'm going to do the Lord's work with this. Whatever the Lord burdens me with, or if I see a need, I'm going to do this for the Lord. And so that morning, I was looking at the truck, and I was having my own private worship, and I just opened up my Bible. Well, I guess it was the computer. Anyway, I opened up my Bible on my computer, and the scripture that popped up was in Ecclesiastes 5. And it said, and I was thinking about buying this truck, the money that I had in the bank plus the money that I had said was for the Lord together would be enough to buy the truck with some left over. And I thought, well, you know what? I've got a whole bunch of work coming up after this, and I'm going to make a lot of money from this, and I'll just dip into this temporarily, and then I'll pay back. No big deal, right? Well, I opened my Bible, and it opened to Ecclesiastes 5, and it's the verse that I read was, "When thou vowest a vow, defer not to pay it. Better is it that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay." And I said, well, what a coincidence. Imagine I should read this scripture. And so I said, well, you know what? I'm going to pay it right back. So I called the guy and said, all right, I'm going to buy this truck from you. Okay? I bought a plane ticket to go get the truck. And something just didn't feel right. And so I started arguing with the Lord about it. And I said, well, Lord, I'm going to pay it back. I'm going to put the money back and everything's going to be fine. And then I put it out of my head. Well, the morning, I had a morning flight, and I got up that morning to fly out. And the morning that I was going to fly out, I was just bothered. Something wasn't right, and I was just very troubled and told Andrew, I said, I'm going to pray about it for a while. So I started praying, and you know, the Lord started talking to me. And I said, well, Lord, and it was like He was just speaking to me right there. I said, Lord, look, what's the matter here? What's going on? And this is what I felt like the Lord spoke to me. If you had these feelings when you were going to church, and you had as strong of feelings as you do right now about a message to preach, would that be enough for you to get up and preach? And I said, yeah, it would. And I said, but Lord, I'm going to pay the money back. And the Lord said, what if I need it before then? And I said, oh, well, yeah, I guess so. I already knew that anyway. And 10 minutes before I was supposed to go, I called the airline and I canceled my flight. And then I called the man and I said, hey, you know what? Something has changed with me and I really feel like I probably shouldn't buy it. And he was real nice about it. He said, that's fine. I'll sell it to somebody else. No problem. And you know, I felt after that happened, I felt the most peace. I felt so peaceful about it. I felt like I had done the right thing. You know, sometimes we can make excuses and we can say, well, Lord, I'm busy right now. Can I help you when I'm done? Can I do this when I'm done? Can I do this after I've reached a certain point with my bank account, with my house, with my whatever, fill in the blank. There are windows of opportunity that close. And there will always be windows of opportunity. I'm not saying we can't do anything. The Lord gives us opportunities to do things for ourselves, for our families, but those things need to be consecrated to His will, prepared to every good work. All that means is that we're available for the Lord for whatever job. You know, in the world, there are so many things. If there was ever a time to be complacent or nonchalant, if there was ever a time to be complacent about living for the Lord, this is not it. There are hurting people everywhere. There are children that are hurting. There are people that are, their lives are in a horrible mess, a horrific mess. We don't know. Sometimes we just catch little glimpses and we don't know exactly what's going on. The devil is being unleashed. There are people that have spirits that bind them. There are people that are running from the law. They're running from God. They are... relationships are being torn apart. You know, we have the keys, the answers to a lot of those things. It's called the gospel. The Lord wants us to be His way of spreading His gospel, to speak into other people's hearts. We're supposed to be the ones that take God's word to people. We're supposed to be the ones that minister to people and bring Jesus to them. Those things require tools. We have, just like, you know, I have a lot of tools in my trade. There are some times when I'm working on a cabinet where only one tool will do the job I'm wanting to do. And that's the only tool that'll work. You know, there are spiritual tools that we need. Part of being prepared for every good work, part of being thoroughly furnished is... it's a process. The Lord doesn't expect us to be prepared. I'm not saying that to be prepared right now for any job that the Lord could ever have for you. The Lord's going to give you a job that you can do, and then He's going to use that to prepare you for something else, and then something else. But the point is to be ready for whatever the Lord wants to call you to right now. And those things are tools. You know, I think about wisdom. Wisdom's a tool, is it not? The Lord wants us to have those tools. The Lord wants us to get those tools and to have them in our tool bag, our spiritual tool bag. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God's not going to upbraid you. He upbraideth not. He's not going to say, why didn't you have that? He didn't build it into you when you were born. He knows you don't have it. He's going to give it to you. It says in Matthew, it says, ask and it shall be given you. If you were a man and your son needed some bread, would you give him a stone? If he needed a piece of meat, a piece of fish, would you give him a snake? Something that would bite and hurt and devour him? No, you're going to give him the things that he needs to help him, to sustain him, to live his life, to be functional. And the Lord, you know, the Lord, it's always His will. It's always His will to give us the tools that we need for the jobs that we're going to have. We don't have to worry about that. I think about different people in the Bible. Think about Abraham, Ananias, Mary. What did all those people have in common? They all had visits from the Lord. Those people, Ananias, the one that helped Paul to see, the one that prayed for Paul. I think about when God called him, he said, Ananias. And Ananias said, Behold, here I am. When the angel came to Mary, Mary said, Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord. I'm the servant. Here I am, whatever you want me to do. Abraham, the Lord called him and said, Abraham. He said, Here am I. Not, just a minute, Lord. I'm almost ready. Lord, I'm hoping you're not wanting me to offer Isaac on the altar. I think the Lord wants us to have that same sort of attitude where when the Lord calls, that we're in a place where we can say, Here I am. What do you want me to do? I might not have a physical ability to do that, but if you call me to do that, I'll just tell you one thing. When the Lord called me to preach, I came about as close to anyone ever came to saying, well, Lord's got the wrong feller. Because I can't speak in public, and I'm horrible with people. I don't have the personality for it. I'm not charismatic. And so Andrea started calling me Moses because that's what Moses did. You know, and I made that mistake and I balked against it for a long time. But I found that the Lord can help us to do the things that He's called us to do. And it's never too late. We can have windows of opportunity that close. But I want us to realize that even if we've had windows of opportunity in the past that have closed, it's never too late to open our hearts to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I haven't worked for you all this time, but I want to start now. It's never too late. The people that came at the 11th hour worked for the Lord and they got their penny. I think about King Manasseh. You know, Manasseh was one of the worst kings in Judah. He worshipped, it said he worshipped all the host of heaven. He set up altars for the sun, the moon, and the stars. He perverted the ways of the people. He caused the people to do awful, abominable things. But you know, in his old age, the Lord, he turned to the Lord and he made a prayer of repentance. He was so sorry that he had done those things. And his son Ammon, you know, Ammon, his son, was a window of opportunity for him, and he missed it. His son reigned for 2 years and then died. Awful, horrid king, his son Ammon. But Ammon had a son. Ammon's son was named Josiah. One of the best kings Israel ever had. And I can't help but think, if you'll give me the liberty, it doesn't spell this out in the Bible, but I can't help but think that Josiah had a grandpa whose name was Manasseh that said, Josiah, come sit on my lap. I'm going to tell you a story. I used to do this and this, and this is what happened. But the Lord started talking to me, and I gave my heart to the Lord. And this is how I feel. This is how it's made me happy. I used to do these things, and I don't do them anymore. And the way of the Lord is such a better way. You follow in that way, and the Lord will bless you, because you're going to be king someday. He had a window of opportunity. If not with his son, that one closed. But he had one with his grandson. And Josiah was one of the most godly kings that Judah had. And I can't help but think that that was a direct result of Manasseh's conversion in his old age. The change in his life. Let us all be ready for whatever the Lord has for us. Young or old, we all have a work for the Lord, that the Lord has for us to do. You pray for me.